Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. And if you are new with us, we've actually been in Matthew, actually all the way back since last Easter. We've had a few different series in that same time as well. But we're going to be in Matthew 21 again. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 21. And when we looked at Matthew in this last section, right? Last week we talked about how we've kind of divided Matthew up into three main sections. That before the discipleship series in the fall, we actually covered two of those sections, right? We covered, will you follow King Jesus? And we also talked about, will you believe in King Jesus? Well, this last section we've kind of entitled, will you love King Jesus? And it really comes from, as we talked about last week, that in Matthew 22, that chapter almost ends with arguably one of the more famous quotes and challenges, right, that Jesus faced. In Matthew 22, at the end there, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And of course, Jesus famously replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, we looked at that idea that this kind of almost ends that chapter, that actually here starting in chapter 21, when Jesus enters in Jerusalem, right, the Palm Sunday, as we covered last week, that when Jesus enters in Jerusalem, it's all kind of culminating and adding up to that point of when they ask, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so the question is as we're going through, we see these different components. Challenge. Last week, a huge challenge of the text is worship, right? We see that obviously the people worship King Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. But then also, then King Jesus starts cleaning house and upsetting a lot of people. And then the children, right? That we see the lame and the crippled and the broken, and literally children start rightly worshiping Jesus. And so it really comes to us and ought to have last week really challenged us of what is the relationship between love and worship? Do we love Jesus enough to worship him regularly? Do we really truly love him as our king, or do we just do lip service? Well, today, in a similar mode, the text actually now moves from worship to a challenge of faith. And really, in this idea, the comment here, and kind of we get to see Jesus' perspective in some ways of how love and faith are actually ultimately connected. And so I have the question for you here today. Think about this. Have you ever had your faith challenged? Now, when I say that, it's easy, and maybe immediately your mind thinks of several ways that your faith has been challenged. I want to break down a few of them. Number one, maybe your faith has been challenged by people. Maybe you've had people in your life, for better or for worse, say things like, well, if you just had enough faith, or if you would just believe with me. Or maybe you've had people come and challenge you and say, you don't have enough faith. Maybe they've said, hey, if you would just pray enough more, or if you would just pray about this more, if you would just rely more on God, he would do what you are asking. Now, we know God is not a genie, right? We've talked about that a lot, and actually, very sadly, today is one of the great genie texts, okay? So today is one of those texts where Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. So there's a lot of people who say, well, that's the genie text. That's if we rub the lamp, that's the one. Anything you ask will be received if you say it in faith. And so the idea is people might say, well, if it doesn't happen, if you're not healed miraculously, if you don't get the job, if you don't get the money, if everything you are asking for isn't happening, well, then you must not have enough faith. Which we know intrinsically there's something in us, we know that's not true, and then yet when people are saying it again and again and again, that hurts and that is harmful. And so I apologize if that has happened to you, and I hope today that you will receive healing in that regard, because that is not biblically true. Okay, that is not what the way that we're talking about faith today. But maybe people have challenged you in that. Maybe you yourself have just been challenged by circumstances. Maybe it's not people saying, well, you don't have enough faith. But maybe actually just the circumstances themselves have challenged you, and you feel like you don't have enough faith. You feel like things are so hard. You feel like you can't make it through, and by the skin of your teeth, you are, and yet somehow you feel like, oh, if I was a better Christian, if I loved Jesus more, if I just had enough faith, I could get through this. And you begin to question, sometimes even question your salvation. You begin to question, did I really mean it? Did I really mean it when I gave my life to Jesus? Did I really mean it? Because, oh, things are so hard. And we get into this, again, another fallacy of thinking that if you're a good person with a good God, he'll give you good things. And if you're a bad person with a judgmental God, he'll give you bad things. And so when things are going good, we think, oh, God must be blessing me. And when things are going bad, we think, oh, I'm cursed and I don't have enough faith. Obviously, Jesus had more faith than anyone, and things went pretty bad, as we're about to see in the next several days here of the Passion, right? We know that that is not actually how God operates, and yet circumstances sometimes could be one of the greatest challenges of our faith. Finally, maybe God himself has challenged your faith, and this is legitimate. You pray, you wait, you seek, you do all the things that he has commanded you to do. You're not treating him like a genie. You're laying and you're resting on the God you trust and love. And yet, the illness is still there. The pain is still there. The financial issues maybe are still there. The problems are still there. The job offers still don't come. The housing is still an issue. Maybe you try and you wait and you pray and you lean and you wait and you pray, and it doesn't feel like God is saying, well, we say he's not answering prayer. He is, but we don't like the no answer. We certainly don't like the, well, let's wait for it. We don't like those answers. We want yes. We want the answer to be yes. Sometimes God challenges us in that. You see, the truth is, faith, as many of us know, faith grows through trial, just like muscles, right? We know that if you know anything kind of about muscular science, you know that when you're actually working out, you are destroying your muscles. You're tearing them, and then your muscles actually rebuild. That's how it works. They rebuild stronger and better. And that's actually how faith, God has designed faith to grow, truly, that we have to die. So oftentimes, our perspectives, our anticipation, what we think ought to happen has to die. God has to rebuild us, and we are stronger, and we are better, and we are closer to him than ever we could imagine. And yet, none of us want to do it. None of us want to be challenged in our faith. Well, today, in the love that Jesus has for his disciples, and even, by the way, I would argue, the love that Jesus has for the Pharisees, Jesus challenges faith in three distinct ways today. And I hope, I pray, that today your faith will, yes, be challenged, but I pray that your faith will be encouraged and that your love for Jesus will be all the more deepened here as we explore the balance between love and faith here today. So with that, please join with me in prayer as we then jump into Matthew 21 together. So God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you give us faith that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, Lord, that faith is yours to provide. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, myself included, Lord, that we would hunger for, that we would ask you for an increase of measure of faith. And so, Lord, we do. We ask for more faith. You yourself, Lord, are the one, as you say in your scriptures, you're the one who allots it out, who carries it out. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask for an increase. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, that you would open your text, that you would open up your scriptures to us this morning, that you would cause my words to be your words, that you would open us up in faith as we seek to love you more here this morning, Jesus. And if anyone doesn't know you, if anyone doesn't have faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today you would cause them to finally come to you once and for all. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Please open this text rightly to us this morning and Lord, get the glory for it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. So starting in the first, we have these pronouncements and prayers of faith. And this is actually how this text starts here. Verse 18. Now in the morning, as he was returning to the city, right? So we talked about last week that Jesus has come in, triumphant entry, right? People are praising, they're throwing palms down before him. They see this beautiful thing, and then Jesus comes in, and he cleans house, literally, right? He starts turning over tables, and he starts challenging the attitude and the heart of the temple keepers, really, the Pharisees, right? That the outer courts, which were meant to be for the Gentile nations, they have turned into a commerce area. And the issue wasn't the commerce, the issue was the attitude, that they've changed what should be a place of prayer and worship into a place of commercial gain. And so Jesus rebukes them, and these children then praise him and worship him, and Jesus leaves that scene saying, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise, quoting Psalm 8. Well, now, on the way back in the way back to Jerusalem in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. By the way, I don't want to glitz over that. Jesus was 100%, and we're going to see, he is 100% God. He's also 100% man. Jesus became hungry, right? When I would teach youth groups, I would oftentimes say, Jesus slept, Jesus ate, because it's teenagers, I would say Jesus pooped, right? That Jesus was a human being, 100%. Human, and yet also, moreover, 100% God, both divinely infused, not one or the other. That's the problem. Actually, there have been some great heresies in our world who say, well, Jesus is more of a human, who's just blessed by God, or Jesus was more of like a warm, fuzzy kind of angel taking the image of man. No. He was 100% both. We can't delude either one, okay? Jesus was 100% God-man. Still is, by the way. That's why when we say Jesus lives in your heart, it's not actually him, it's his spirit. Because Jesus physically, biblically speaking, is actually still at the right hand of the Father in heaven, because he is physically raised from the dead, right? It's in this new resurrection body, and I don't want to get lost in that trail yet today here, but Jesus, 100% God-man, became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? See, we see this faith in the fig tree. Now what happens here, by the way, and the other gospel authors point out, that it actually wasn't even the time or season of year for figs to be produced. And so there are many, and I think sometimes we fall into this, we get like defensive about the fig tree. Like, hey, that's not right. Like it wasn't even the time to produce figs. Like, Jesus, that's not nice, right? We think of our merciful, kind, and loving God, and we think of our merciful, kind, and loving Jesus. And why would Jesus, like, why would he curse the fig tree? Like, come on, it's not even a season for figs. Well, because the truth is, we know this intrinsically, that the fig tree, it's a symbol, right? It's a representation, that this was a teaching illustration that Jesus is about to unpack for his disciples. You see, so this fig tree, it's not in season, but it's preparing for season. It's turning green. The leaves are starting. And yet, when Jesus comes and demands fruit, and the fruit isn't there, Jesus pronounces death in faith to this tree. In fact, actually, it goes in line with many of the things that Jesus had been saying, many of the things that he will say here in just a few chapters about being prepared for when the kingdom comes, being prepared when we're face-to-face with Jesus, being prepared spiritually to come before him. And the question is, when we come before him, will you be ready to give an account of him? Will you be ready to face him? The fig tree here wasn't ready. This fig tree wasn't ready. And Jesus curses the fig tree. He pronounces death. May no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now again, what's amazing about that is that Jesus not only condemned this fig tree for not producing fruit, he says it'll never have a chance. And then, in fact, makes it, one would say, to wither on the spot. Well, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Now, by the way, we have to make sure that we align with the disciples in this, okay? So the disciples weren't mad at Jesus about the fig tree, then neither should we, okay? So the disciples were like, hey, come on, that wasn't nice, right? They sat there and they're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Like, my Lord and Savior, my Lord God, the rabbi, wanted figs, and he didn't get figs, so he cursed the tree, right? They just kind of shrugged. But the thing that was amazing to them was that his word, his authority, was so strong. We're going to talk about his authority. We're going to talk about his power here in a little bit. His power and his authority was so true that when he said to this tree, you shall no longer bear fruit, that it didn't just stop producing fruit. The whole tree withered up and died. That his judgment, his command, his call on this tree was so resolute that it didn't just stop growing or producing. It actually went backwards and died and withered up, right? Instead of life coming to it or life coming from it, life was sucked away from it, in a sense. And the disciples were amazed. And then Jesus tells us this, that this was all a thing of faith. That actually this whole story, this whole lesson for these disciples is about faith. Verse 21. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, by the way, the Greek there is that if you are not, are you undivided? If you're not split in two, if you're not separated, right? So it's not just, oh, I'm doubting and, you know, kind of, but like it means if you have faith and actually are like, you believe, like you're totally in, right? There's no division, right? When he says doubt, that word literally means to be cut into separation, right? Right? That for us, oftentimes we think, oh man, maybe, you know, I believe, but do I believe enough, or do I have enough faith? No, the reality is, if you're praying and you're looking to God and you're giving everything to Him in your heart and soul, even if you're kind of like, oh, okay, like you've put your whole camp in His camp, like you've put everything you have in Him. You are undivided. You are not doubting. Okay, I want to encourage you in that. But if you really have not committed to Christ, if you really have not given your life to God, if you have really kind of like, meh, like I believe on that, on this level, but meh, in my actual life, in my matters of life and family and money and finding like that stuff, no. Well, then you are divided. Then you have a life of doubt because you have a life of division. And so therefore, you are doubting because you haven't actually fully given your life to Him. So he says, if you have faith, if you believe and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, I want to first say, what did Jesus just say to these disciples? He said, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will be able to do what has been done to the fig tree. Well, what had been done to the fig tree? Well, I believe what Jesus had ultimately done to the fig tree was he spoke life or death. And in this case, he simply gave the decree of death. And what's so striking there, and if we really look into this, this is just the same thing that Jesus has already said to the apostles, right? He has already told his disciples, specifically in Matthew, he has already told the disciples that if they give everything to him, that actually, in reality, that they will be able to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven and earth, right? That and this is, by the way, this is all the way back in Matthew 18. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. He also says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we already saw earlier in Matthew that binding and loosing is agreement with who has life and who does not. That binding and loosing is saying who has eternal life, who has been given the life of faith and who has not. That is what the church, that is what the apostles are able to do. That they're able to say and say, nope, this one is one who believes. Or this one is the one who not. That's why we've already seen this a ton in Matthew, that when the disciples even go out, it says if someone accepts you, join them and be a part of that community, be a part of that home. But if someone rejects you, rejects your message, shake the dust off your feet, and continue on. So we see this continued theme throughout Matthew of this proclaiming life or death based on those who either accept or deny. So here, Jesus says, if you see a fig tree, certainly, but really, if you see a person who might be looking like they're fruitful, might be looking like they got some green leaves in their life, maybe seeing some good things, and yet in your conversation with them, in your life with them, you see that their hearts are far from fruitful. They have no life with God. In fact, they don't want any life with God. Well, then you could say to that fig tree, to that person, you could say to that person, I really pray that you come to faith in Jesus, but right now I don't see it in your life. That will be true into their life. And we pray and we hope and we plead that people would come to him. But we're about to see some other people that Jesus is going to face that have drawn their line in the sand and very frankly have said they will never believe. And that's exactly what happened to the fig tree, that it would never bear fruit. And all Jesus did was confirm what already would be true. And so he says, disciples, followers of me, if you have faith, you will be able to discern people's hearts. You will be able to discern who will actually bear fruit and who will not bear fruit. But even more so, even if I say to this mountain, even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, our pop culture has made into a very popular thing, faith that moves mountains. We talk about faith that moves mountains all the time. And do you have enough faith to move the mountain in your life? That is not what this text is about at all. For example, first of all, he doesn't say any mountain. And he doesn't even use plural. He doesn't say mountains. He says this mountain, very specific mountain. He says, if you say to this mountain, and then it's not even a good thing. By the way, did you notice what happens to the mountain? Be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. You see, when Jesus is talking about the faith that moves this mountain, it is not just you pray for anything big in your life. If you have enough prayer, if you have enough faith, God will move mountains for you. That's not what this text is saying at all. What this text is saying is that when you have faith, there will be things that stand in the way, certainly speaking. And here, actually, by the way, the early church was kind of divided what this meant. Was this the actual mountain of Jerusalem? Remember, they're going up the mountain. They're going up into Jerusalem. So when Jesus says this mountain, he could literally be talking about Jerusalem. And that the disciples will actually, and they don't know this yet, but Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And it really will be the disciples who will have Jerusalem in their hands. And really, then Jesus says, in fact, actually, not just with a fig tree, but with this mountain, Jerusalem itself, you will be able to say that if it be thrown into the sea, then it will indeed happen. Some in the early church even said that this mountain was a spiritual idea. This was the things that stop us. Actually, even Satan himself, things that stand in the way of the believers. And I think that's kind of where this idea came from, that if anything is stopping you, whether it be finances or relationships or the Detroit Lions, you know, whoever is stopping you, if you just prayed enough, you just had enough faith, you could cast the Lions into the sea and you could still make the playoffs. Vikings, no, you can't. Okay, it's done. But that's not the reality, right? Jesus isn't talking about Super Bowls and sports. He's not talking about even actually here finances and our own life issues. No, he's talking about matters of life and death. That the things in the way, this mountain, just like Jerusalem, that those who are in opposition to you, those who will not believe, those who refuse, those who actually are seeking for your world to burn. Yes, if you have total faith in the Lord and you pray for the removal of those, he indeed will do it. And that then is verse 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Again, that's in context. That's not this genie verse where you just get anything you want. No, it's actually in context of what Jesus had already said back in Matthew 18, what Jesus had already said earlier in Matthew, That if you are in agreement as the church, if the church comes together and believes together what you have said and what God is doing, then that will be affirmed. And the Lord in that indeed will provide. He will give you what you have asked. Great example of this is years ago when we moved to Oregon. Many of you have heard this story. I was a youth pastor in Wisconsin. My wife quit her job May 1st. I quit my job June 1st. And we found out on like June 5th that we were pregnant with our first child, right? So we're about to move halfway across the country to Oregon so that I can go to the seminary that I truly felt led to go to. And we didn't have anything lined up. We didn't have any housing. We didn't have a job. And we just thought, well, if we just have enough faith, there's an old Hudson Taylor quote that says, God's will done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And we thought, if we just have enough faith, that God will provide. And yet, there is this balance of faith and wisdom that it's not wise to just quit your job and move without anything in place. That's not wise. That's not smart. And oftentimes, we think, well, if I just had enough faith, God would provide. Well, looking back, I probably should have gotten a job first. Probably, right? In faith that God would provide a job. In faith that if he really wanted us to leave Wisconsin, that there would be a job there. That in faith, I probably should have had that first before I moved. Instead, we drained our entire life savings at that point, and it was a rough time. And the Lord did provide in different ways, definitely certainly not ways that I would have expected. But certainly there would have been wiser ways to do what he had called us to do, still in faith. Well, he says here that whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. God does indeed want to provide for his saints. God does indeed want to provide for the things he has laid before you. But remember, these are not issues of just getting whatever you want. These are life and death issues of the gospel. If there's people in your life that you desperately want to know Jesus, that you want to give life, you want to see fruit bear, pray for them. Pray that they would have a life. And if there are people in your life that are burning you down and destroying and have no hope of the gospel, pray that they're removed from your life. Very frankly, pray that God takes that distraction, takes that pain away, and look to him to provide life. Well, then Jesus takes these disciples with this lesson and moves into the temple. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him. And we see this teaching of pronouncing a prayer now brought to a very real world of the Pharisees. And what will they do? Will they be like this green fig tree that would never produce fruit? Or will they be potential disciples in the end? When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now Jesus answered them, I also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, this comes into a debate about Jesus' authority. What's amazing here, by the way, is that notice the Pharisees and the elders don't discount that Jesus is doing this. They've stopped pretending it's a trick. They've stopped pretending that he's from Satan. Right? They've stopped pretending these things. So now they're just kind of like, I don't know. Like, we see him doing it. And so notice the question is not the acts of power that he is doing. The question is, how can he do that? Where did he get that power? Like, where does he get this stuff? Where did he come from? Which could be a question that could lead to their salvation. Right? That could be a good thing for them to be questioning this, for them to be asking this. But Jesus knows the heart in which they're asking. And so Jesus, quite profoundly, as he often does, he asks them a question first to expose to their own hearts what is actually going on. You see, so they say this, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? This could be the moment where they can finally believe and give their faith in Jesus Christ, to give their faith in the one who sent him, to truly display their faith in God. But Jesus answers back. Okay, I have a question for you. This is how we're going to do this. You've brought this to me, but I need to ask you a question first. And if you answer this question, then I will tell you. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Well, we're about to see, because their answer discerns where their heart truly is. I don't know if you've ever had a hard time making choices in life. Sometimes I have had that. When I was in high school, I actually, at one point in life, I figured something out. That oftentimes, if I flipped a coin, that wouldn't work the way I wanted it to. Because I would flip a coin, and whatever the answer would be, sometimes I'd be like, oh. Well, then I actually started doing it a different way. And let's say I had a choice between A and B. I'd flip the coin, and I'd say, you know, heads is A, tails is B. And when it landed, I wouldn't actually go with what the coin said. I would go with what my heart would do in that moment. So let's say I wanted to choose between A and B, and I flipped a coin, and it said heads is A, and I got heads. I go, oh. Well, then I would go choose B because it would show me I didn't really want A. And why am I flipping a coin? I know what I want. I know the choice I want to make. It might have been like 51-49, but I know really what I wanted. That's why when it showed me A, I was like, ah. But if I could flip the coin and it shows me A and I go, okay, then I would choose A. Because it shows me what I actually wanted. It actually showed me already where my heart was. That's what Jesus does here. He seeks to expose to the Pharisees, what do they actually want? Where are their hearts right now? And he does this with John the Baptist. Remember, we already talked about this all the way back in Matthew 11. Jesus makes it clear that how people treated John is how people will treat him, right? That John is the forerunner. John was the forerunner, not just in the message, but in the actual treatment of him. The way they killed John is the same way they're going to kill Jesus. Not in methodology, but in heart, in manner, right? That what they did to the forerunner, they will do to him. So Jesus takes the forerunner, and he uses the forerunner. He uses John as the coin flip for these Pharisees. This is what he says, verse 25 and 26. The baptism of John. So when John was in the water and he would baptize people, where did that come from? Well, John is telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Where did that power, that's the idea, where did that authority, that John could do that, where did that come from? And they discussed it among themselves. And here's the coin flip. If we say from among heaven, well, then he's going to say to us, then why didn't you believe in him? Good point. Right, these Pharisees are not dumb, right? They're not idiots. They could see this coin flip already. They go, oh no, he asked a bad question, right? Because they're stuck now. They go, oh, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe? And that's a good question. Shoot. But if we say from people, right? If we say, no, John was just a human being, acted out of human means, and it was just a human call the repentance. Well, wow. Oh, we're terrified of the people because the crowd could uprise and the crowd could overthrow these guys. Remember, their power should have been from God, but their power, the power of the Pharisees, it was there because of people. At least that's how they saw it. It was political. So all of a sudden now they're torn and they go, oh no. If we say that it's from man, well, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And you have to wonder and say, okay, so if your people all believe that he was a prophet, and if Jesus now is saying that if he's from heaven, then he's clearly a prophet, why didn't you actually believe? And ultimately, the Pharisees are now stuck because they've been exposed to themselves. We don't believe in John. We didn't believe he was from God. We actually didn't believe him, but we can't say that because then who we actually believe in, power, people, authority, political nature, they'll overthrow us. So they literally look to Jesus and they say, we do not know. The Greek can be translated, we know nothing. We're empty. We got nothing. We can't answer your question. Well, then Jesus finishes the debate and is about to turn into a resolution. And really, it finishes with this debate about faith and believing. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, why? Because they wouldn't believe if he did. That's the key here. Jesus exposes their hearts to themselves. Because if they had said, well, yes, it's from John, then lying in the sand, Jesus could say, okay, then you will believe what I say now. But they said, well, no, it's not that, but we don't want to say to people, so we just say nothing. And he says, well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, because you won't actually believe. He doesn't say that last part, but that's the idea. He says, then neither will I show these things to you. Neither will I reveal these things to you, because you ultimately won't believe. You're like this fig tree with green leaves that looks great on the outside, but there is no fruit. Then Jesus asks a striking question, again in a parable. Verse 28. And this, by the way, is to show the attitudes and actions of true faith. What do you think? Jesus says. A man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work in my vineyard today, or go work in the vineyard today. And he answered him, I will not. Has anyone ever had a disobedient son say no? Right? And it's heartbreaking, right? And as many of you know, I have four sons, and there might have been once or twice that my kids have told me no. And it is really hard. And yet, this son said, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went and did it. Well, then he went to the other son and said the same. And this son answered, I will go, sir, in agreement, right? Maybe you've had that kid that's like, yes. Oh, thank you for calling me sir, child. Right? Where they stand up and they say, yes, sir, right away, sir, absolutely, sir. And yet, that son did not go and do it. Lip service, right? This son wanted to avoid conflict with his dad. He said, yes, sure, absolutely. But it was actually easier for him to say yes and then just not do anything than it was for the first son. The first son actually had he had the cojones to stand up and say, no, I don't want to do it. But then he went and did it anyway. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, so which son? Which son actually did the will of his father? Which of the two did the will of his father? You see, it's a tale of two commissioned sons. Both sons were given a chance. Both sons were given a chance. But ultimately, only one followed the Father's will. Only one ultimately came to the Father. So which one was it? Well, the Pharisee said, of course, the first. Right? Even though if he said, no, I'm not going to do it right away, like he still did it. Whereas the one said, yeah, I'm going to do it, but he didn't. Clearly, obviously, the one who actually did the will of the Father was the first one. Well, then Jesus tells a tale of two types of people. Verse 31. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the Pharisees, that tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Whoa! What? Jesus just told the religious elite, remember, this is the Pharisees and the elders of the people in Jerusalem, in the temple. These are the most godly, the most, the guys who have, I mean, this is literally like talking to the Pope and his entourage. I mean, these are the highest of the faithful, of the pinnacle of Jerusalem teachers. And Jesus says to them, tax collectors and prostitutes. So those who have sold their soul to Rome, who are cheating their own people, who are betrayers, who are as the worst Benedict Arnolds that you could ever see, those guys, and prostitutes. So those who have literally are their adulterers to the kingdom of Israel, right? They've cheated on Israel with Rome, right? Those, and by the way, we've seen that God hates apostates, right? Those who are adulterous to the faith. And so Jesus says, those who have given up Israel for Rome and those who have given up their husbands for another, literally those who are totally unfaithful, right? Those who said no to God, they are coming to the kingdom first. And you who claim that you've said yes to him, are you coming at all? Two kinds of people. Yes, there's the outer class, what we see on the outside, but more important, and this is the last point, there's a tale of two types of godly faith. There's the inside of what is actually happening. Verse 32. See, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the lowest of the low, the betrayers, the painful, the adulterers, those who had nothing, those who had actually said no to God, they believed in John, repented, and have life in the kingdom. You refused to believe. But then you even had a second chance. You could have been like that first son who said no and then said yes later. And even when you saw it, because they finally went and saw John themselves. They finally went and saw what was happening. They witnessed the miracle face to face. And he says, but then, even then, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. You see, Jesus is telling the Pharisees they could have come to him through John and even now to him himself, Jesus. And yet they refuse to bear fruit. They refuse to believe. Like the withered fig tree. And Jesus knows this is going to end up with his death on the cross. He knows where this is going to end in just a few days. And yet he is bold enough to challenge their love and their faith. And so we have to admit that are we willing to be challenged today? And the question is this, will you have loving faith? Will you have loving faith? Will you trust your King Jesus, the Lord of death and life? Jesus is the one who declares life and death. He is the one who offers life. If you have been trying to find life in everything else but him, know, as he has said all throughout this book, that it will lead to your death. But if you choose life, even if you were going one way, like the first son, even if you said no to him at first, but you are now ready to come to him, come to him, choose life. Will you faithfully love the Lord of death and life? Secondly, will you faithfully love, will you lovingly put your faith in King Jesus, the Lord of authority and truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That he is the only option. He is the one. And whatever circumstances in your life, good or bad, but whatever happens, will you put your faith and life in him, knowing that he has all power and all authority and all truth? And finally, will you have loving faith in King Jesus, the Lord of forgiveness and mercy? If you have said no to him as a disobedient child, know that you can still say yes. This is the miracle of Jesus, that you can have forgiveness and mercy. But if your life is filled with lip service, if you're just pretending on the outside, if you just do church and your heart is far from him, he can see you. Good news is he wants more for you. He wants more for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you see our hearts just as you saw the Pharisees. And I believe, Lord, you are challenging them to even then draw the line and put their faith in you. And yet so few did. Lord, I pray that you cause us today to put our faith in you. Whether we are like the first son who says no to you and then comes, or whether we're like the first who heard John's call to repentance and came to you fully and faithfully. Lord, either way, you have called us to come to you. But Lord, I pray that no one in this room would be like the third option, who hear your call first and reject you, who hear your call again and still reject you, and in the end will never come to you. Lord, my desperate prayer is that none in this place would be that way. But rather, Lord, that all who are here will come to you now, Jesus. Whether they accepted you first outright or whether they have been running for years, Lord, I pray that they now come to you and find life and mercy in your authority and in your truth. Jesus Christ, we love you and we look to you in love and in faith here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, Matthew 31. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and he did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe." If you'd like prayer here after the service, I invite you to come forward, come pray with me. I would love to pray with you, one of the elders, ministry leaders. We'd love to pray with you. And also, as you may have seen, we do have for our annual meeting, we have the budget for the budget this Tuesday night. We have our reading plans for next year. All that stuff is out in the foyer. I invite you to grab that on your way out. Also, we did end here a little late here this morning. So if you have kids in the kids zone, please go get them first and then come back in fellowship and everything else. But right now, please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May the God of life and mercy and faith be the God you know, the God you trust, and may you come to him. No matter your first response, may you come to him and find life. And may you bring life, may you speak life to those to the ends of the earth. Go in peace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, in love and in faith. Amen.